Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Hello again, I'm your host, Brian Shoup, and I'm delighted to welcome you to the broadcast today. Great to find you here. All of us here at Discover the Book would like to express our thanks for stopping by. Now, if you've been with us recently, you already know that John is leading us through another challenging series, this one called The Word-Filled Family. And today he'll be wrapping up a message in that series entitled Laying Hold on Contentment. But before he gets going, let me take a moment to invite you to visit our website, discoverthebook.org. And while you're there, you might want to take advantage of another free offer. It's John's daily devotional email. Let us know to include you, and you'll be getting a daily email that will help you in your own personal Bible study. That's discoverthebook.org. And we'd love it if you wrote to us. If you have a question or comment for John, our email address is radio@dtbm.org. Take a second and drop us a line. We're always so glad to hear from you. radio@dtbm.org. Or you can call 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. Now let's get to the book, God's Word. Well, last time, John gave us a glimpse of just how well off we are here in America when we compare ourselves not to the Joneses across the street, but to the rest of the world. Now, I have been blessed to be able to travel to Zimbabwe and Honduras and other places where the living conditions of average families would not be tolerated in the poorest slums anywhere here in the States. People literally live in dirt and eat garbage. And there was no hope of anything ever changing, either. I came home each time with a renewed gratefulness for all the blessings showered on me, undeserving though I am. It makes you contented with what you have, at least for a while, until you forget. But last time, John reminded us of the ultimate reason for our contentment. Remember? We who are in the family of God have all of God through Christ. What else is there to want? I guess it's just a matter of remembering where we were and where we are now. Are there any other ways that I can lay hold on contentment? Well, got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
This morning we're going to ponder Christ's most frequently mentioned and described emotion in the Bible, and that's compassion. And I want you to look at with me at 1 John chapter 3. And I hope that before we're done this morning, you understand the incredible tie between compassion in the heart of a believer and contentment in the heart of a believer. By this, verse 16 of 1 John 3, we know love because he laid down his life for us. And so we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren, for other believers. Verse 17, whoever has this world's goods, that's a very interesting statement, has goods. Remember, there are two kinds of people in Christ's day, those that live from day to day. They had nothing. They just ate for the day. They worked. They bought food. They ate for that day. They had nothing. The next morning, they worked and bought food and ate for that day. And that was the poor. And people that didn't have to do that, that had something laid up that lasted more than a day, were wealthy. So the Lord makes it very simple. We would all qualify as having this world's goods. Verse 17 continues, whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need becomes aware that there are other brothers and sisters that don't have this world's good and shuts his heart from him. Now, we don't intentionally do this. We don't go, starve. What we say is, I'll give as soon as I have enough. But see, what we do is, we don't lessen what we need. We increase it every year, so we never quite have enough to really express compassion because discontent makes us not think we have enough and shuts his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? How is the love of God the controlling influence in that life? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, just singing the songs, or in tongue, saying we love it, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. The New Testament basically talks about contentment five times. In fact, there are five passages that deal. In fact, let me show them to you. You probably never marked them. If you have, maybe you forgot. Look back at Luke. We'll get to 1 Timothy, but let me show you all five before I park. Luke chapter 3. Contentment's only mentioned five times in the New Testament. Here's the first one. Luke 3, 14. And the soldiers demanded of him, that's John the Baptist, said, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Do violence to no one, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Luke 3, 14. Well, that's a great one to mark. Content with your wages. What it says in Luke 3, 14, be content with your wages. Now, this is five times contentment's mentioned, but two different Greek words. Here's the first word, which means satisfied. Be satisfied. Say, that's enough for me. Instead of wanting more, I'll decrease my wants. I'll decrease my desires to match my wages, which is the, I call it the Wesley principle. John Wesley, prolific servant of the Lord, wrote 8,000, John and Charles Wesley between them, 8,000 hymns. But when Wesley started in ministry, he earned 10 pounds, lived on 7, gave away 3. At the end of his ministry, he earned 1,000 pounds, lived on 7, gave away 993. That's called contentment. It's hard. You have to learn it. Look at Philippians 4:11. Here's the second time in the Bible contentment's mentioned. Philippians, all the way to the other end of your New Testaments, 4:11. Not that I speak, this is Paul's testimony, not that I speak with respect of want, for I've learned. See, contentment is not a gift from heaven. It's not one of the fruits of the Spirit. It doesn't just come down on us. It has to be practiced. It's like exercise. It's like endurance. You've got to learn contentment. It's something you work on every day. I don't speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, it's fascinating. Paul uses a whole different word for contentment here because there are two different words for contentment, translate content, in the New Testament. This word means independent of external circumstances. What it means is, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned to be independent of external. I am willing to accept where God has placed me in life. I'm willing to devote my energies to the advancement of His kingdom and not my own. See, a lot of people don't like where God put them in life, and they spend their whole energy in life to get to this level, and that energy should have been used for God, but it was used to get to this level. And great, after 40 years, they're at that level. And what did they do for God? See, that's what Paul's saying is, I am content with where God put me in life and not want to be somewhere else. And I'm not driven by external circumstances. Now, the book of Hebrews, third use of contentment, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, probably one of the most precious verses in the Bible, is in this context where we find out about the Lord Jesus in verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. He's with us always. And we know that verse about He'll never leave us or forsake us, but we skip over the first part of the verse, which says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Whatever you love, you talk about, you seek, you're drawn toward, you want more and more of if you love it. And he says, don't get enraptured, ensnared, and addicted to money. And be content, be satisfied with what you have. Don't want more. It's so nice, you want a little more. He says, don't do it. Cut it off. Why? What's the motivator for contentment? Because Jesus said, you got me. What else do you want? We should be free from inner turmoil. We should be satisfied with our material and financial state. We should possess a sense of peace regardless of our circumstances or feelings. Okay, now back to the most important, 1 Timothy 6. This is probably the monumental passage on Christians and their money in the whole Bible. This is the most clear, definitive, very, very methodical treatment. And the Apostle Paul Remember, Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is one of the three greatest cities of the empire, one of the most affluent, one of the most materially prosperous cities. And little Timothy, remember, timid, weak, sickly Timothy, who was fearful and all his other problems, he was a pastor of this mega church with these mighty, powerful movers and shakers who got saved and had all this money. And so Paul's telling him how to disciple them with their money. Kind of sounds like a letter to America. And this is what he says in verse 6. Here's the fourth occurrence of contentment in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I thought godliness was great gain. No, godliness is robbed of its power if there's discontent. You understand that? Godliness is sapped because we can't have the compassion of Christ. We can't have... There's so many things. In fact, our prayer life is even hindered if we're discontent and money takes over. This word for contentment is, again, the word satisfaction. And contentment lies not in what is ours, but in whose we are. See, that's where we're contented. I belong to the Lord, and I am His, and He is mine. Now look at verse 8 of 1 Timothy 6, and this is the last occurrence in the New Testament of contentment. Now you've done a complete... Isn't it nice to finish something? You've studied every time contentment's in the New Testament. Verse 8, the fifth and final. Having food and raiment. And none of you look like you're anorexic or starving to death this morning and malnourished, and all of you are clothed, thankfully. So that's all of us in the room. Okay, verse 8. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith, with those two things, covering and sustenance. Be content. And now he uses the other word. Remember, there are two different words. One is satisfied. The other one is this word, let us be independent of external circumstances. That's what that second word means. Let us not, because somebody else in Ephesus has more than you do, don't you get discontent. Just because somebody else in Ephesus gets more than you do for whatever you do, don't get. Just because, see, you're independent of external circumstances when you're content. It's just wonderful. Not wanting to be like someone, to have what others are having or doing.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org, or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
Okay. Now, let's walk through this passage just before we go this morning. And I ask you a question, how do you possibly teach this to children? How would you teach children who... I mean, they got one sucker in their mouth and their eye in a second one. You know what I mean? I mean, they got the sucker in their mouth, they want a coolie, too. You know? I mean, I have a 3-year-old. I mean, she's going, can I have a coolie? I mean, she already got the blow pop in her mouth, you know? Can't even keep her mouth shut, and she wants a coolie, too. I mean, she is the most discontented child I've ever seen. 3-year-old. But how do we learn and teach contentment to our families? Well, the best way to start is to do a little study of 1 Timothy 6. And if you've never marked these in your Bible, what a blessing. In fact, this week we were eating lunch, and we had some friends in our house. In fact, we've had friends in our house for 3 weeks. I don't think they're leaving. They keep coming. And they always come at mealtime. And so we just do normal. We read our Bible. And it was so sweet. We were reading along, and I said, okay, did Paul ever visit Colossae? And one of my children, wasn't one of the older ones, said, well, in my Bible, you said to Mark he never did. And I said, you mean, you hear me? They said, every time you do that, we write it in our Bible. And I said, oh, I didn't know anybody was listening. So if you mark in your Bible, look at 1 Timothy 6:7, and I want to show you the 7 keys to promote and protect contentment. And this is what you should teach to your family and live. Number one, 1 Timothy 6:7. Look what it says. It says, for we brought nothing into this world. By the way, I visit the hospitals all the time. In fact, I will stop at the baby floor. You know how there's that floor where you get out and there's the big glass window with all the reinforcements in it, so I guess no one can break through it, and all the nurses and all those bassinets, and there's all those babies in there just lined up, and they have them all so you can look at them, and people are always crowding at the window and looking and picking out theirs. Did you know all those babies came into the world with nothing? And I've been at the other end too. I've been in the funeral homes, and you know what? They leave with nothing. What a true verse. Look at verse 7. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Truth number one, always remember things are only temporary. Everything you see, everything, every house, every possession, every collection, every whatever thing there is in this world, every one of them are temporary. When I was little, my parents used to do a weekly discipleship lesson. They took me to the dump. You know what? You ever heard of down in the dumps? Well, I know what down in the dumps means because we had, I guess they call them sanitary landfills now or a transfer station. That's a really neutral transfer station. Transferred from my trunk to yours, you know. But a dump, I love the dump. You drive in with your trailer and all your trash on it and you'd crickle along because you're driving over broken glass and you'd wind around between these mounds of flies and smoke. I mean, it was like Gehenna. And we'd find a place where it either wasn't burning or stinky, and we'd shovel our stuff out and drive as quick as we could away. But while they were doing that, us kids would look through everybody's junk and find some and put it in the trailer and take it home with us. Because some people's junk wasn't as junky as our junk, and so we thought it was a treasure. But you know what? You'd look there and you'd see that beautiful bike that the kids wanted for so long, that's now all twisted and dented and rusted and flat-tired and would be on a pile of junk. And you'd see that lampshade that mother used to scream and yell, don't touch it and don't ruin it and don't poke it. And now it's all tattered and frazzled and, you know, that silk lampshade. They don't make them that way anymore, but in the dump we used to see them. And then you'd see that old TV set that someone had to smash out with a sledgehammer, you know, and it was in that beautiful, and don't touch it, and they polished it, but now it's junk. Things, all things, are only temporary. Remember that. Remember that. Look at verse 8. This is what he says in verse 8. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Point number 2. If point number 1 is always remember things are only temporary, point number 2 is only seek necessities and wait for the rest. Wait for the rest. You know, I am from the old generation. Bonnie and I never bought anything when we got married until we could pay for it completely. You know how long it took for newlyweds to afford the first couch? I mean, I was in Los Angeles, and we would have people come to our house, and they couldn't sit on a couch. They had to sit on a wooden chair that we bought at a rummage sale for $5 because we were still saving to buy our first couch because we couldn't buy it on credit. Remember the old-fashioned world where you only bought what you could afford? It's really liberating because then it's paid for right then and not for 5 years, you know, or 3 years or 72 months or whatever. And I remember the thrill we had when we bought our first couch after we were married for 3 months. And it was a used couch. They call them sanitized. You buy them from the Goodwill and they sanitize them. I don't know what that means. I hope it meant they killed the germs in it or whatever. But it was a sanitized couch and it had a tag on it and it was used. But that was a major purchase for us. You know what? We have to realize we should seek necessities and wait for the rest. Something's happened in America. Nobody waits for anything. They don't wait for marriage. They don't wait for anything. They want it now. He says you should only seek necessities, wait for the rest, and be content. Third point, look at verse 9. This is a great Bible study to go over it with your children until they understand what you mean. You put in your own stories. I'll leave mine out. I could put in a story for every one of these, but verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, don't they? I mean, look at what's going on with all these people being imprisoned. Have you watched them? You know, the WorldCom people, and I forget who, the Adelphia Company people, you know, all these multimillionaires. They already had so much. When I was in college, I used to, in the summers, work on a high-end pool company. My part was I ran a jackhammer. Boy, that was fun. But we would go to these people in Princeton, New Jersey. That's where the big money is, you know, out of Philadelphia and New York City. They run the trains up to the city. We would do pools. I mean, pools that are as big as this whole half the auditorium. We would do pools for doghouses. I mean, air-conditioned doghouses. Doghouses that are bigger than most people's garages, and it was just for their dogs. It wasn't for their kids, it was for their dogs. And their dogs had pools with steps. I mean, that's how those people live. And now they're getting handcuffed because they wanted just a little more. right? What does the Bible say? Avoid the consuming desire for prosperity. Because if you desire to be rich, Paul said in verse 9, you'll fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which will drown you in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You start being willing to lie and to cheat and to steal and to deceive and to give up what is eternal for what's temporal. He says, don't get near that, from which some have strayed from the faith. In fact, we were reading the Bible yesterday, I think, at lunch, and in fact, one of the friends that's always in our house was actually reading it for us. I mean, they've moved right in. They were reading the Bible. And it was talking about Demas. And I said, isn't it sad that Demas, at the end of Colossians, was still in the faith, and by the time we get to 2 Timothy, he's departed because he loved the world. Why? Avoid the consuming desire for prosperity is the third point. Number four, look at verse 11. The point for verse 11 is flee materialism. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee what things? Verses 9 and 10. The desire to be rich, the lust and temptation and snare for money. Flee it. Flee materialism. And while you're fleeing it, run toward, verse 11 says, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Number 5. Cling to eternal life. We saw this last week. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Cling to it. Hold as tight as you can. You have to be like the kids at the nursery. Walk over there sometime and watch the parents trying to put them in, and those kids are attached to their leg, and they're like that. You hold on to eternal life like those kids do when they don't want to go in the nursery, okay? Cling to eternal life. Look at verse 19. It says the same thing. Store up for yourselves a good foundation to lay hold on eternal life. Cling to eternal life. Number 6, 1 Timothy 6:17 has the sixth truth. Pin your hopes on God. Command those who are rich in this world not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Pin your hopes on God. I hear people all the time, and they say, well, I hope we have enough to... I hope this investment will, I hope this job will last. What are they pinning their hopes on? I hope we have enough money to make it to the end. I hope we have enough money to pay for our nursing home bills. I hope we have enough money to get the kids through. I hope this job will last long enough to... Do you know, step back and think about what you're saying. You're pinning your hopes on the investment, the money, the job, right? You're hoping that will get you through. You know what it says here? Verse 17, command those who are rich in this world not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Pin your hopes on God. Say, by God's grace, we'll do that. And I am trusting the Lord that whatever he wants me to do, he which began it will finish it. And finally, verse 18, here's the last truth. Number 7, let them do good, be rich in doing good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's very interesting. There's four different ways of giving, and I don't have time to enlarge on them. We will in the future. But I summed up the 17th verse, or the 18th verse, under one heading. I love it. Give until it hurts. How do you like that? Give until it hurts. If you can give, and it just went by, and you went, wow, yeah, that was nice to give to, and then you give again, you don't even think twice about it. But when you give and you lose something, or you have to give something up, or it's not going to be so sure you can do something in the future, that's what he's talking about, giving till it hurts. So what are these 7 things we should teach our children? Number 1, verse 7, always remember things are only temporary. Always remember that. Take them to the dump and show them that. Number 2, only seek necessities. Wait for the rest, and that will transform marriages and homes. Number 3, avoid a consuming desire for prosperity. What is prosperity? It's comfort and security. A prosperous person is comfortable and secure. Do you know what the curse of the older generation in America is? They have a lust for comfort and security. A lust for it. Our America, the people live in the balcony, have a lust for comfort and security. It's amazing. Avoid that. Number 4, flee materialism, verse 11. Number 5, cling to eternal life. Cling to it. 1 Timothy 6, 12 and 19. Pin your hope on God, verse 17 says, and give until it hurts. What are the results of being content? If you're content, you can enjoy the present rather than being anxious about the future. If you're content, you can be liberated to truly enjoy the successes of others around you without envy, because you don't want what they have. And finally, if you're content, you'll be able to let the Lord build a true sense of thankfulness about everything, and you will have His compassion. If you're content. Because I already have more than I need and more than I want. And so I don't mind having less, and I don't mind giving what I have to someone else as the compassion of Christ grips my heart.
Thanks, John. Let me see if I got those 7 steps to contentment. Remember that things are only temporary. Only seek necessities. Wait for the rest. Avoid a lust for comfort and security. Flee materialism. Cling to eternal life. Pin my hope on God. And give until it hurts. You know, if I obey this passage in 1 John 3, I will move all the way from discontented to the other extreme, compassionate. I want to be like that. But dear friend, did you know that even sacrificial giving means nothing to God until you give Him your heart? Don't depend on any good deeds to get you to heaven. By grace, Ephesians 2 says, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But once our sins are gone, we can demonstrate the compassion of Christ as those who have experienced it firsthand. I hope you have. If not, you can experience His grace through faith right now, and we sincerely hope you do that. And we hope you'll make plans to join us right here next time. Don't forget our special offer. For any donation at our website, we'll send you an MP3 of this entire series of messages. Here's how. Log on to www.discoverthebook.org and click on Contribute. Donate any amount you like. Tell us on which radio station you're receiving the program, and we'll get an MP3 on its way to you. Once again, if you'd like to write us with your questions or comments, our email address is radio@dtbm.org, and we'd love to hear from you. Our phone number is 866-815-2601. So until next time, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.